of God is made less than. But this is a wrong understanding of the scriptures, and it's a wrong view of being an image bearer of God and a wrong view of equality. Our identity and our purpose is not diminished by God's instructions to women within his church. I'm not saying that these instructions are easy because of the sinfulness of our own hearts, but again, our purpose and our identity is not diminished by his instructions. They are meant for our good. Our identity is preserved in our redemption through Jesus Christ, who is our life. We can fulfill our purposes within God's design for us because of our new life in Christ by following his examples in all things. Turn with me to a very familiar passage in Philippians. Verse 5, have this attitude, Philippians 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The verses 2 through 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, with humility of mind regarding one more important than yourselves. Did you see how in our role as helpers, just living as a believer, just living for Christ and being obedient, just following those command itself are going to help us and aid us in our role as women because we don't want to be selfish. We are giving out for others, but that we're commanded to do that as Christians, not just because we're Christians. But then in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that attitude? Although he existed in the form of God, he was God. John 1:1. God, Jesus is God. He was God. He was with God at the beginning. All things were created in him and through him. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I was probably 17 years old when my pastor was going through this passage in church. And he made a comment that if you don't understand that, like, it is essential to our salvation that we understood what was happening in these verses. I really struggled with what does it mean that all he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That was something that pondered and stayed with me for many, many years, and I kept coming back to it. And I'd read the verses, and I'd read it over and over, and I couldn't quite grasp what does this mean. But then when you see that equality, Jesus is God, his divine nature, he was equal to God. Equality, though, was not something to be grasped. And I want you to see this as women because this is such a helpful understanding for us. That Christ, who shared the divine nature with the Father, who has the same essence because they are God, who is, was willing to leave the throne room of heaven to take on the flesh of a man because he wasn't grasping to remain the same. We see the pre-incarnate Christ throughout the Old Testament in examples where he will take on the form, but now in his incarnation, he took on flesh. We will see him, the scars in his hands, the wound in his side, just like he told Thomas, touch them. He has taken on human flesh to be our great high priest, to be our savior, to be that perfect sacrifice. But he is still in essence the Lord. But with women, we tend to want to grasp at equality. But ladies, what are we grasping at? He's already made us image bearers. We learned that. He created us as image bearers. He didn't say, and to the man, I'm giving just a little bit more of my image than to the woman. No, when he created man and woman, male and female, he said, let us make man. That was mankind, humanity, male and female in our image. He is a God who does not show partiality. He is a good God. He is wise. So this is the battle that I see and have seen for many years and is ratcheting it up so much in our time. I don't have Facebook. I'm not on X very often. I don't have Instagram because if you don't have Facebook, well, for me, Instagram, they don't let me have Facebook. I don't have Facebook, so I don't have Instagram. I don't understand it, but I don't because that's just pictures. But social media is full. And we're bombarded with so many things on social media. But this issue of equality, of women fighting for equality, this is not having the same attitude that is in Christ Jesus. This is not a humble heart. This is grasping at something that we don't need to be grasping for. Because no other person can take away what God has established for us in creation. And as new creations in Christ. That's a lie of the enemy that causes us to doubt God and his goodness and his character. I want to read you a current letter that has, well, when I did this last year, it was 2 months old, 3 months old circulating. Now it's been over a year. But I wanted to demonstrate this because it shares what I was talking about last night, and it's going to help us as we go into this role of women in the church. I just want you to know, I get it that this can be hard truth. I get it. It's so contrary to our flesh. But when we embrace it as the new creations in Christ that we are, in the new life that is in Christ, there is an unbelievable joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction in believing and accepting what God has said, that it is for our good and for his glory and for his greater purposes. So I'm reading this letter to you because I'm not going to point out, this is coming from a denomination that we would all be very familiar with, but I wanted to point out because it uses a lot of the same scriptures we walked through last night. It even used some of the examples that I used in my talk, and when I came across this letter, I had already written most of this. So that's why I ended up putting it in here, because it was such a contrast, and what I wanted you to see is how subtle the lies can be. And why we must know the truth of God's word and believe what God has said, because otherwise we can see this error. So I'm going to read the letter and kind of have commentary as we go through. So this was a letter written by women to women. Dear sisters, for centuries people have told women they are not as valuable to God's work in the world as men are. Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Yeah, you've heard it, right? Like that man. So I'm in my 50s, growing up in the church. I've seen the attitude. I don't know that I've heard it from time to time, not as concurrent as I'm hearing it today. But just because this sinful way of thinking exists, that some would say that we are not as valuable to God's word as men are, doesn't mean then that we can combat that sin with our own sinful thinking. But we do have a tendency to do that. Sin happens, right? And if we're not walking in the Spirit, how do we, when we're sinned against, if we're not walking in the Spirit, respond? In sin. But we think that our sin is more justified, right? Because you wronged me, and so now what my attitude toward you should be fine, because it's your fault. Because, you know, you did it. No, is that the tender-hearted compassion, forgiveness that Christ has set our example to be? No. We have, again, responsible for our responses. So, we've been told for centuries, even today, this is back to the letter, even today, men. Sometimes I actually do say, I say to Paul, oh, you men. He's like, stop putting me in that category. Because he knows that I'm going to say, you men. Even today, men are taking actions against women who are ministering, leading, and pastoring to spread the love of grace of Jesus Christ. Now, from what I've read, looking at some of the responses to this letter, men have been calling other believers, men and women alike, to hold fast to the implicit teaching of the scriptures regarding men and women's roles within the body and within the home. Specifically, they're referring to 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach, that is, to have discord in order to instruct, or exercise authority, practicing dominion over a man, but to remain quiet. So that's what they're fighting against, that men are taking actions against women. And the letter then says, they are wrong. They are wrong. And the letter goes on to say, you are created in the image of God. God's likeness lives in you. God invites you to participate in God's purposes as much as men. All of that, like right there, that's true. But there's a subtle error in what they didn't say from Genesis 2. That man was created first, and the woman being brought to man, and the need that Adam had that God specifically met in fashioning a woman. I don't like it when other women tell me that somehow that my purposes are different because I can't be a pastor. That somehow now I and no longer can fulfill God's purpose if I can't do that. Or if I can't be an elder. That's a lot of what we can't do when there's so much that we can do. And fulfilling God's purposes for us is by being obedient to the design that he has first and foremost created me to be. In the letter, it says, after the first woman and man ate the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, God gave consequences for the sin to the serpent, the woman, and the man. It was not God's intent that men would rule over women. It was a consequence of sin. Rather than believing the consequences of sin are God's design, this letter is asking us, we are being invited to join us in reclaiming the knowledge that God's design included you being made in the divine image. When did we lose it, ladies? Because God specifically gave instructions of how we are to function within the church, that somehow we lost our divine image? As I said last night, sin mars the image of God in all people. It makes us harder to recognize, but when we're back in and we're brought into reconciliation to God through Christ, right, that is a restored, now we are living our lives in such a way to reflect Christ, be imitators of God, as Ephesians 5 starts out with. But they're implying that the consequences of sin have overcome God and his purposes. Can that be true? Can that be true? It's not true. Who set the consequences of sin? God. Because he is his holiness and has sovereignly overseen what the consequence of sin will be, which is death that we will all come to death from our physical bodies, but those who are in Christ live eternally. When we received life in Christ, we began our eternal life. It is amazing to know, and why believers do not have to fear death, because this tent will fall away. But who you are lives on in eternity. Jesus is with us. You will live forever. So there, again, there's truth here about the forbidden fruit. There's truth here about sin. There's truth about that God gave consequences, but there's error in how they're viewing it. They go on to say that throughout the Bible, women led God's people. I think there was a righteous anger here. Miriam led the Israelites as a prophet alongside her brother Moses and Aaron in Exodus 15. True. Miriam was a prophetess. She was true. The Bible identifies her as that. So we affirm that. We concur with that. But this is what they leave out. Miriam was disciplined by the Lord. She was given leprosy for desiring to be equal with Moses. So while she was a prophetess, the two recorded actions, one of them is her overstepping God's chosen leader and her wanting equality with her brother. The other was of her leading women, not men. In that account in Exodus, it says, and Miriam led the women. The men had been singing, and then Miriam led the women. They leave all of that out. They just call her a prophetess, and they leave it at that. That is a misrepresentation of God's truth. And again, I'll say it over and over again. This is why and I'm so thankful for the church you're attending, for the pastor you have, that the word of God is first and foremost. We have to know what God's word says, because this authority is what Satan continually attacks. And when our fleshly nature, we're too willing to believe and we start to doubt who God is. Then they talk about Deborah. And we talked about her last night too. Was a judge and military leader. That's all they say. But she was also called the mother of Israel. That role of nurturing, of caring, that coming alongside, that tending to. She called on men to lead where they should have been willing to lead. Hadula is a prophet who King Josiah asks for help. And again, she asks for help, but they're just emphasizing as prophet, they don't talk about the Bible using that term, that original language, that Hebrew word was a feminine. It was a feminine. They're trying to make it equal. Remember, this is all about equality. But it's still a recognition that it was feminine, not a prophet. She would have been a prophetess. Lydia planted the first church in Europe. That is true, kind of. Do you know the story of Lydia? Did Lydia plant the first church in Europe? Lydia was with a group of women, and what were they doing? Praying. And Paul came. God sovereignly, providentially brought the Apostle Paul, and he spoke to them, and Lydia received the Lord, and then she opened her home. The church was planted. First of all, God builds his church. And then Paul came, and it was established. Her home was open and available. Again, they just say that she planted the first church. She was a God-fearing woman, but she is not the one who established the church, because we see later that that church was established with elders and deacons in Acts 16:35. Phoebe was another example, and they say Phoebe was a deacon at the church of Sintra who carried Paul's letter to the churches in Rome and preached it to them when she arrived. This is from Romans 16:1-2. But the Bible does not say that Phoebe preached it to them when she arrived. All it says is that she delivered it to them. So they're adding to God's truth. That is a danger. Those are just a few of the named and unnamed women whose ministry and leadership are included in Scripture. This is what the letter says. Jesus, this is still the letter, did not place any limits on women's roles. That's what they said. Now you might think about that, Jesus never placed a limit on women's roles. Yet, the evidence of who he called is of his 12 and the apostleship that was then given to them is clearly all men. So he might not have just directly said, but he practiced what is true, what he had designed, because he is God. It says, women followed Jesus, and they use Luke 8, and were exemplars of discipleship. This is a true statement. This is a true statement. Many women were very good and true disciples of Christ. Women were even the first preachers of the gospel when the resurrected Jesus chose to appear to them and commanded them to preach the good news. And it speaks of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John when Jesus was risen and he spoke to Mary. But ladies, that sounds really good, doesn't it? We could read that and go, oh, wow, that's amazing. It's true. He said, go and tell the brethren. He did. He gave it women to first proclaim and preach. But this is not accurate. They were told to go and tell. The word used, report, declare, or announce. The Bible uses a different word than to preach. God does not contradict himself. This is why we need to not take a phrase like go and tell and say, oh, that's equal to preaching. Because the Bible uses different words. It's a different words for preach. So since it means something different, it's not that we are not to share the gospel. Of course we are. We're all commanded as believers with the Great Commission, are we not? But this is not equivalent to a pastor's call to preach. It was not the same thing. The letter goes on to say, Jesus did not make a mistake by calling the women present at the resurrection to preach the gospel, and he has not made a mistake in calling women to pastor, minister, and lead today. This is where, when we twist the scriptures, we misinterpret them for our own purposes and desires that leads to false teaching about the scriptures. They set up a straw man to prove their point, but they are acting more like the woman in Revelation 2. And I want to read this to you because, again, ladies, our role is so important. We are either going to be influences of good or influences of evil. That is who we are going to be. And so it says in Revelation 16, oh, I'm sorry, hold on. I didn't write the verse down, so I want to make sure that I am writing to the right one. Here we go. It's 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds are of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they will commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idol. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. That's a serious warning there to the churches. We are warned by that today. We must be careful. The letter goes on to say, when anyone treats you as if you are not worthy to do God's work. So again, they've made it that if we are not all preachers, then we are not worthy to do God's work. Can we all agree that that is not true? Is every man called to be a preacher? Does that make their work unfulfilled and their purposes of no worth to anyone? No. Back to the letter. When anyone treats you as if you are not worthy to do God's work, they are challenging Jesus' actions. And ladies, a false teacher is not worthy to do God's work. And they're not doing God's work. The letter says, you are worthy of God's calling. You are valued by God, equally to the way God values men. That is true. You have the right to be seen as made in God's image. Well, that's true, but why is anybody seeing it any differently? Not as a secondary afterthought God designed to always be under the authority of men. When we're called to submit, ladies, I know we've all got this memorized. Women, submit to your, what's that little word? Own husbands. We all make sure we know that very clearly. There have been some men that I have come across in our life, and they believe that that word, if we're a wife, if you're married, like, you submit to all husbands. No, I have my husband that I submit to. But what's that wonderful phrase that comes right after? As who? As unto who? As unto the Lord. When men say, back to the letter, that you must be limited for there to be unity in the church, they are not seeking true unity that brings all people, men and women, together in Christ. They are only protecting their own power. This is a broad and sweeping statement that indicts basic obedience. I am not saying that there are not men who sinfully look at their leadership and their authority in an ungodly manner. Men are sinners too. They absolutely do not lead in the way. Ephesians 5 is very clear. Their leading comes from love and serving. If they're not acting in that way, we can agree that that's not biblical. That's not, but that does not, again, does that mean then that we get to act unbiblically? That we abandon the truth? No, we are still called as women to be obedient to the Lord. The letter goes on to say, there is far too much work to be done in this world for us to limit how people can participate in sharing God's redemption and wholeness with others. Imagine, ladies, how much more God can do when we, women and men, join together and work to do God's work equally. Do we honestly think that God is not accomplishing all that God has set out to accomplish? What does the Bible teach us? Everything that the Lord has said that will be done, will be done. What you believe about God, ladies, his character, what you believe about his word, even when it's hard, even when we don't quite understand it, our response as those who have been brought and reconciled to the Father is to surrender our hearts to his truth, wholly and fully. We are not able to limit God's work. God used a donkey in Scripture to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. It is a gift and a grace that any of us, and a privilege, are called to serve him and be his servants. We should be equal servants in the sense that we are doing the work of the ministry, but we need to be serving within the boundaries that God has established. That is how he is honored. That is how he is glorified. That is how our obedience to him demonstrates our love for him. The letter goes on to say, the perpetuation of male authoritarianism has led to far too much abuse, pain, hurt, and sorrow for women. I don't disagree with that statement, that women have been hurt through ungodly men. So they invite us to find freedom from this pain in Jesus Christ, which is the right place and the right person to go to find freedom of pain, and to reclaim God's design of men and women both being created in the image of the limitless God. Again, is there truth in that statement? Yes, but being created in God's image is as absolute as the roles that he designed for us before the fall of mankind. Remember, we talked about that last night. Genesis 1 and 2, all that God established in perfection. Sin did not change his design. We are still and always were created in his image. In these last days, the letter says, when the law is spoken to keep you from expressing all of your gifts in God's service, Our gifts are given by God, and they're never to be used for selfish gain. He has ordained your gifts. He has established your good works before the foundation of the world. Each one of us, Ephesians 2 says. He established your good works before the foundation of the world that you may walk in them. Again, this acts as if all of these men are taking this all away from us. How can they? We're in Christ Jesus. They don't have that power. They don't have that authority. Never forget that you are beloved, you are whole, and you are free. And honestly, lady, and then it says sincerely, and it says, the women who are pastors and our supporters, and anyone who is made in God's image is willing to sign this to agree with them and go on some list. We don't do those big list signing things, but all I'm saying is that if we were to adopt this way of thinking, we're actually returning ourselves to the yoke of slavery to self and sin, not freedom in Christ, who set us free to love and serve one another. That's what Galatians says. We have been set free in Christ to serve him and to serve in love. This is what the scripture says in Isaiah 3:12. Listen to this, ladies. As for my people, this is God speaking, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. God created an ordained role for men, an ordained role for women. And when women, and believe it or not, children, which it's a scary thought. I was listening to the radio not that long ago, and it was in the state of Georgia, where the leadership wanted to bring in, the governing leadership wanted to bring in children to hear from them so that they can be told how adults could do things better. And I thought, oh, this is exactly what the scripture is talking about. This scripture is not saying that women do not have influence, but when women step out to grasp for the equality, to do all that a man can do, when God has clearly said, this is where I want you to function. This is where you will glorify me. This is where you will find your purpose. This is where you will find your fulfillment and satisfaction. When we go outside of that, it is a judgment. And it says, they that lead them, the children and the women, are causing thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. To be a helper in God's church is to follow God's instruction for the church. As believing women, and this is something we always have to constantly be checking and guarding our hearts over, are you submitting yourself to the truth of God's word? To God's word? If you're not, how are you following after Christ? Because he's our example, and he did everything the Father told him to do. And he said all that the Father gave him to say. And he did it willingly out of love for the Father and love for us. The scripture is given to all, and therefore are instructions for every believer, such as work out your salvation in fear and troubling, abide in Christ, all the commandments in Colossians, to put on in Ephesians, to put on and to put off, all of those things that we are called to do. But there are also instructions given to specific group of believers. Every instruction given by God is for the benefit of all and can have a level of application or implication to all, but some instructions are for the purpose of a specific task. God's God. He's allowed to do that. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's all of it is order and all of it is good. So we have specific tasks of pastor, elder, deacon, and that can include male and female, sheep, shepherd, husband, wife, children, parent, employer, master, right? There are expressions and instructions given to each of us in these different spheres. All applicable to all of us in implication or application. So we must know what God's standard is, right? If we're in a church And thankfully, you guys are in a Bible-believing teaching, following after, adhering to God's standard for the church and elders, having elders and pastors. We need to know that, what that looks like. Single women especially, if you are called somewhere else for business or your career, you need to know what a good and biblical church looks like. You need to know these instructions. We have an obligation as sisters in Christ, if we see what is out of sorts, to respectfully go and talk to our pastors and elders. If we see something in the scripture that the church is not adhering to, there are ways to do that respectfully, humbly. But we all must know what our responsibility is as members of the household of God. So now instructions are given to women within the church. So in our service to the church, we find in 1 Corinthians 7, 34 and 34, 35 starts our first instruction that we're going to go to. 1 Corinthians 7, 34 and 35. Okay, actually, I want to start a little bit earlier. Okay, let's start in verse 32. No, let's go back even further. We're just going to go back. Let's start in verse 24. Brethren, each one of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give the opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think that this is good in viewpoint of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet, such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, that part always makes me laugh a little bit. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of the world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, to not put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Singleness, ladies, is a wonderful opportunity for undistracted devotion to the Lord. So if you are single, I know there are responsibilities placed on you because you have to work. You are providing for yourself. You are having to earn a living in order to live and to function within this world. I understand that. But just like with marriage, we have to consider what is our priority, though. God gives us work. It is good for us. He commands us to work. We all need to work hard. But what is our priority in our work? As believers, what should our priority be? Who is to have the first place in all things? Jesus Christ. And we should be willing servants of the Lord, serving within our churches, undistracted devotion to the Lord. There's no obligation to another when you're single. But in marriage, there is an obligation to another person. So it means that we are distracted because we have to be mindful that we have been commanded by the Lord to take care of certain aspects of being a wife and a mother. But we are also commanded to serve in the church. So what is the harmony of that, of those commands? So if you're single, use this time to study and engage in godly disciplines that will serve you well one day if you do marry. Build those patterns of selfless, sacrificial service. Commit yourself to be a serving others within the church as much as you can be. Because when we are married, we no longer have a single focus, as I said, because we have that additional responsibility. Now, someone would say, well, then my family is my ministry and my family, but we'll get into that because that's not accurate to say maybe that way. Our spiritual gifts, okay, this is again in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, 11 to 18. It is God's authority and choice for each of us, the gifts that he gives us, and then we use them according to his will. He gave us gifts for service that we are to use for his glory. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. The common good. Our spiritual gifts were given for the benefit of the church. When one member is not using her gift within the whole body suffers. God gives us gifts that are consistent with our role. A woman who understands her role as helper joyfully uses her God-given abilities to serve the body in the best possible way for the glory of God and the good of others. Women who are serving well within the church are a great benefit, not only to the church as a whole, but to her leaders, We must all consider and ask the Spirit to reveal to us our spiritual gifts, and then use them in the church to help strengthen and encourage other believers. There's the other great temptation for us in our world today. We have a lot of what is known as parachurch organizations. And God has used many of these church ministries to help and encourage believers. But I want to remind you that the context of the scriptures are written to believers in the local church. So the primary area in which we are to use our gifts to serve the Lord and others is within the church. That does not mean that you cannot serve or help and participate in other ministries. But you have to ask yourself, does that outside ministry keep me from being obedient to serving within my church? Because if it does, you have to evaluate. Because the church is what we are using to build up. Now, I have been in a parachurch organization. I worked for a crisis pregnancy center. And I loved it. And at the time, we were at a church where the young women were not really desiring a lot of discipleship. They weren't really wanting to get together. And I needed to work for a little bit. And this opportunity came, and I thought, this is wonderful. I'm going to take it. And so for 3 months, I worked. And during that time, all of the young women decided, we didn't have a big church. So when I say all the little women, you know, it was a smaller church. They individually came to me and they're like, oh, will you disciple me? I'm like, now that I'm working 8 to 10 hours a week, you know, now that I'm this. And then there are several needs that happened in our church that were, they were needs, immediate needs. And I was like, well, I can help in 7 days. And I was broken. But ladies, I struggled in my life because I grew up in the 80s. And when I started having children in the 90s, I was pitied by women in the world. At the grocery store, what do you do? Oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm sorry. Literally, people go, I'm sorry. And I'm like, that's okay. I kind of really like it. You know? And I'm sorry, you're sorry. But then it's like, maybe I didn't do enough. I got married, I didn't finish college. I had children young. I felt like, well, I never accomplished anything. I didn't fulfill anything. So when I got this opportunity to work in this ministry and to be there and to work. I was like, okay, this is it. Just like everybody else, do this. I have an amazing husband that I'm married to. I didn't do laundry for 12 weeks, I'll admit. Laundry's the bane of my existence. That was kind of a nice perk. He did it all on his own. I never had to ask him. He would just have the laundry done for me because he knows how hard laundry has been for me since we've gotten married. Since I turned all of his whites pink, he knows how hard it's been. But all of that to say is that the Lord humbled me in that time. I loved the ministry that I had to those women that were experiencing those unwanted pregnancy. I loved the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and I loved the opportunity to encourage them to keep that child and to trust the Lord and to walk alongside them. I loved the women that I trained as volunteers and seeing the different walks of life and the experience. It was wonderful. But I was crushed because I could not serve my family in my church because I was too busy. And the Lord showed me there are good things, and you can do that within reason. But being employed to work 50, 60 hours a week, which is what I was doing at the time because there was so much need, was taking away from what God had clearly established for me within the local church. And I had to make a choice. I was doing good here. I was seeing results, immediate results. I was just finding so much fulfillment every day. And remember those young girls who didn't even want to talk to me for a while? But I had to go back and go, but they are asking now, and there is need. And so I resigned my position. And when I did, the lady said, well, that's because of your theology, and you think that the church is local instead of seeing it universal. But we do have that the church, yes, we are the body of Christ, ladies. We are the body of Christ. But I serve in my church and you serve in your church. And sometimes we cross over in weekends like this, and it is a joy and a privilege. But I need to be in my local body. You need to be serving in your local body of the local church. Next is women teaching women, Titus 2. One of the misconceptions about the instructions given in this passage is an either-or mentality. We are keepers of the home. This is like God instructs women specifically with the task. But just as we talked about, God has also instructed us to use our spiritual gifts for the sake of the body. So how does this work? Oh, the older women teach how to be keepers of the home. What is happening? Paul is writing to Titus, the pastor of the local church. So where are these relationships being established? This was a time when Titus was written, especially when you're thinking about it was in Crete. They said they're all gluttons and liars, and it was an acceptable truth that that's who the Cretans they were. It was in the church that women who never had the example of what it meant to be a biblical woman could come and learn from. So, yes, we were keepers of the home, but we're also supposed to be invested in one another's lives from within the church. Our spiritual gifts, they are used, as I talk about, your family benefits. Your family, your husband, you benefit from your spiritual gifts. But they were meant to be used for your spiritual family. Paul is instructing Titus how members of the church are to help one another. If a woman is only at home with her family and is not developing relationships within the church, how will she be able to walk in obedience to what God has commanded? And women helping women. We need one another. This is not an exclusion of our male leaders. You know, it's not to that exclusion. The coming alongside, though, that God has instructed for us to be women engaged together for the sake of what in Titus, at the end of Titus 2, it's 2:5, for the word of God to not be blasphemed. We help strengthen God's church when we help one another apply the truth of his word to our lives. We help strengthen the church. So are you involved with one another? Are you building those spiritual friendships? Younger women, are you reaching out to the older women who are godly and following God's prescribed instructions for us? Are you seeking to learn from them and hear from them and being teachable. And older women, are you willing to instruct and invest in the younger women? Even those of you who maybe look and go, but I didn't do it right. I didn't raise my kids the right way, and I didn't do this. If you've learned what God's truth says, you can still instruct the younger women, because now you can say, listen, I wasn't obedient to God's word. Here's all the consequences that I found. But now I know what God's word says, and I want to help you avoid that. And so you can share from your experience. God can use that. You are not disqualified if you are an older woman who is loving the Lord and growing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can help these women learn to love their husbands and love their children and be keepers of the home. And now we have the boundaries of our conduct and service within the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians has a lot for us. It's a lot for us. A lot covered here. 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in the church. Now, this is under the context of what was happening in the services and the speaking of tongues and all of that category. There was confusion happening, and clearly, we don't have all of the details, but the women were a big part of that confusion. Okay, they were being disruptive, and so this command is given. But verse 33, going back, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This is the reason we are instructed. We are not to be interrupters. We have a tendency to keep going, to run our mouths at times, to argue. And we have to understand that this is a protection given to the church. I was in a church one time where it was unfortunately, the women had really just taken over so much of the leadership responsibility, usurping authority, and there was a lot of confusion. A lot of confusion, and I was young. I was young when this happened. And you know, that confusion, it unsettled me. It unsettled me as a believer. And so it caused me to go to the scriptures and see God is a God of order and of peace. And part of our role is to help maintain that order and peacefulness so that people can learn within the church. We don't want to cause confusion and divisiveness. It is a grief. So I do not see this boundary as a harsh command, but a mercy. A mercy not only to others, but in helping women honor Christ in the church. He is protecting us from the sinful tendencies of our flesh. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 14 is another instruction to the women. And we are wrapping up here, ladies. I am almost done. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 14. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, which, by the way, when Paul was teaching through Timothy last year, the next week I wore pearls, and oh, all the women had a great time with that. Oh, I see you're wearing your pearls today. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. One of our good works would be self-control over our tongue. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Okay? Every heart needs to be submitted to God's word. Every heart. But specifically, we need to remember that this is a command. Quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And then verse 12. This is the one that this letter that I read to you and worked through with you. This is the one that just is really hard for women. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And what reasons does Paul give? It's very familiar to us now. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And then it goes on to say, but will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Not being able to teach men or exercise authority over a man does not mean that women have less value, less purpose, or less opportunity to excel in God's kingdom as a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If your focus is on what God does not permit you to do, you're missing out on the variety of ways of what the Lord does permit for you to serve him and to serve others within the church. This is where many have said that God does not mean what he says about this in the Bible. And this is where women are fighting the most within the church for what they have believed is their equality, a thing to be grasped. But this equality that is in Christ, that is what we have as the bride of Christ, as being brought into the bride of Christ. That's our next topic, our equality within Christ as his bride. Romans 8:17 says, we are joint heirs in the inheritance of all the saints. Ephesians 1 says, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. And then in Romans 8:26 through 31, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Ladies, we are all saints because we are in Christ Jesus. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Skipped a verse that we can all quote. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? This is why we do not have to believe the lies that are thrown at us. This is why we do not have to think equality is a thing to be grasped. If God is for us, then who can be against us? And God is for us. His divine design for the role of woman should not be seen as restricted, but should be viewed from the many ways God has chosen to allow us to help in Christ and through his Spirit. Women have all the privileges of salvation. We have all the privileges of being daughters of the Most High. We have all the blessings that God has bestowed upon his very own that belong to him in abundance. And we have the joy of obeying him and expressing our love for him and to walk in his ways that are perfect and righteous and good. Being created to serve the Lord as helper to our husbands and within the church is not meant to be a burden, and is certainly not a lower calling. On the contrary, our role as helper allows us to respond to the calls of being a servant of God and serving him as a privilege and a grace in our lives. God's design in creating women for this irreplaceable role of helper is the role in which he has chosen for us to flourish in our walk with him, and to be drawn closer to him as we humbly submit to his calling upon our lives. In our role, there are many ways for us to serve in the church, which allows us to glorify the one who has fashioned us for his purposes. It is simple truth, and yet there is so much more we could discover about living according to God's design. But ladies, we belong to Christ. He has reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit empowering us to serve the Lord with joy and gladness as we wait for the complete restoration of the new heavens and the new earth, when we will be glorified in our new bodies and with Jesus to be just like him, no longer in the presence of sin, no longer battling our flesh, back to perfect harmony and perfect worship. We will one day know what Eve once knew, what it is to be sinless and to see our divine design without blemish to the praise of his glory and grace. In the meantime, let's strive together in a world that is crumbling around us, in a world that needs the light of Christ to shine as women, because God created us at the crown to be the glory of the glory, to be helpers. We have an amazing opportunity to demonstrate our love to the Lord by submitting to this truth. And again, I know I scratched the surface. I scratched the surface, but I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I hope that it has given you a renewed encouragement and understanding of what it means to be created as a woman. No one can take away your image bearing. No one can tell you that you or God does not love you equally, that he has more for men than for you. Just because things are different doesn't make them bad. Differences show and excel God's creativeness. We are to complement the men that God has given us into our lives so that we can be a reflection of Christ in his church. Let's do that together as those who love the Lord and are surrendered to all of his truth, even when it's hard. Let me close this in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you that you love us so much. And Father, as I started yesterday, I just that reminder that we as women especially need to remember your goodness. You are a good God. The Bible says you are good and you only do good. And you are all wise. In your wisdom, you have created the world. You have ordained the roles of men and women. And Father, you are a God who does not show partiality. You love wholly and completely. And just when things may have limits and boundaries, they are good for our souls. They are right and they are true. May we all respond, even to you, Lord, now, surrendering our hearts to all of this truth. And as we move forward with lunch and with the Q&A time, may we continue just to have good fellowship, speaking of your goodness and your truth and challenging and thinking through any areas of our lives that we might have to change to be aligned with your truth. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to extend the grace upon grace that you give us each day. We know it's there. May we receive it and walk in it. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.